Morning. Well, thanks, Jeff, for introducing me. I forgot to say my name in the first service. I'm Ben, bachelor. but yeah, if you haven't met me or my wife, I'd love to meet you after the service, during the week sometime. Give me a call, email. But we've been members at River Oaks for over 3 years now. We love it here. We're so thankful to be a part of this body. But we've also got 4 kids, and I'd love to tell you about them a little bit because I love them. I'm proud of them. My first two were here in the first service. They're not here right now, so I can say whatever I want. just kidding. I love them. I'm proud of them. You see, God has made each one of my kids differently, but with different gifts and abilities and talents. Caleb, my first one, he loves art. He's just really good at art and drawing and sketching. My second one, Samuel, he is great with his hands. Those of you who are engineer-type people, you know, his brain thinks this way, right, with hands, figuring out how things work. My next one, David, he's just so athletic. You just throw a ball at him, and he gets it. He knows how to do athletic stuff. And then my daughter, Liliana, praise God for girls, right, after all those boys. I'm so thankful that God gave us a girl. She is such a helper, just wants to serve, and it's wonderful. So with my kids, though, here's the thing. I always want to make sure they're using their talents, their gifts for God's glory, right? I want to encourage them to use them not for their own kingdom, but to build others up, to help their brother or sister improve in something or teach them how to do something better. That's what I love to see and encourage them to do. So the question I have for them, and then for us today, actually, is how do we use our talents, our gifts? How do we use them? I'm always encouraging them to do it in a godly way, of course. I'm trying to. I don't always. I'm trying to. But here's the thing. They have to work very diligently at doing this because it's easier to be lazy, right? Or even just to not do it out of fear for not succeeding. Last week in the parable of the talents, if you were here, we learned that we are to be vigilant, okay, ready for the Christ groom to return. We're to be vigilant, ready and waiting. This week in the parable of the talents, we're going to learn that we are to be diligent. Jesus wants us to be diligent with the gifts he's given us as we wait for his return. And you'll see this in the PowerPoint, actually. It just follows the text, what I'm going to be going through today. Got the outline up here, please. So the first point, the master entrusts his work to his servants, okay? That's the first thing we'll see. The second point is the servants are expected to maximize their master's assets, his properties. And the master, number three, the master returns for an accounting. And in this accounting, we will see the heart and the rewards of a joyful servant and the heart and rewards, or maybe actually punishment, of a fearful servant. I want you to see that this parable is actually about work, okay? It's about work that we're talking about today, working diligently for our master. But we'll see that there actually is a big difference between working out of fear and working out of joy for our Savior. So let me give you some context and background if you haven't been here the last week or two. From the beginning of chapter 24, we can see that Jesus is foretelling about the things to come, as well as foretelling what the disciples should be about, what they should be doing, who they are, really. He's giving his final discourse on the Mount of Olives, across from the temple, remember, before he has his last Passover meal with the disciples, and he's handed over to be crucified. So what has Jesus been saying these last few chapters to us and to his disciples? He's been saying, be alert and be present as you look to and prepare for the future. That's what he's saying. He's also saying, certain things will happen after I leave you. But don't worry, I'm with you. You've got this. Actually, better, I've got this, he says. And then he promises to return, right? And he builds on this promise that he's coming back. We can trust him. We know he's coming back. See, in chapter 25, in the very beginning, he's taking our things off the eyes of the world. Just like the disciples, what did they do? They said, Jesus, what about the splendor of the temple? And what did he say? He said, no, not the temple. Look at me. Turn the other way. Look towards me. That's what Jesus is saying. So our eyes, our hearts always have to be on Jesus, not on the temple, not on the things of this world. Now, as we've seen the last few weeks then, we don't completely understand the signs of the end of the age, but what we can know for a fact is that Jesus is coming back. He is returning. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. He is coming, though. He could come sooner than we think. Praise God if that happens. He could come later than we think. God give us the strength. But we know he's coming back. What are we to be doing in the meantime? And that's what we're seeing today in this parable. The section of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 14 to 30, Matthew tells us how to live during the delay. We are to be joyfully diligent as we wait for the Master's return. So let's read the passage. Chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Spirit, open our ears, our hearts, our minds, Lord, to hear your word and to apply to our lives today, this week, this month, what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 14, the very beginning here, we see, it will be like a man going on a journey. What does the it stand for, before you ask? Go back to 25, verse 1. Art preached on this last week. It is what Jesus has been talking about all along. He repeats it here. He says, the kingdom of heaven, it will be like. This is what Jesus is talking about, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like, or it will be like a man going on a journey. So this kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, has been established with Christ's coming. His incarnation is Christ's reign in our hearts and our lives today, the here and now, but it also speaks to what is to come and what will happen at the end of time as we know it. It's the already and the not yet. So in this parable, the master calls 3 of his servants, okay? 3 servants, and he entrusts his assets to them, his stuff. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about this because it's not out of the ordinary for a master in ancient times to entrust his assets to his slaves or his servants. In fact, they often had considerable responsibility and authority. If you look back into Genesis chapter 39, you can go there, Joseph in Egypt, when he was in Potiphar's household, this is what it says. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. And eventually, Joseph was pulled out of prison, right? And he's second in command over all of Egypt, only behind Pharaoh. So we shouldn't be surprised at the value of the assets and the property that this master entrusts to the servants in this parable. Now, a talent was a monetary value, okay, in weight of gold or silver, and it actually would be the equivalent to about 20 years' wages for the common day laborer today. So if you multiply the numbers there, that'd be about $800,000 for one talent. Not too shabby, right? One talent. Now, that's a lot of money. Or honestly, it's a lot of money, but it's a lot of responsibility. And that's important here. So I want you to notice something in verse 15 that you might skip over. I've skipped over it. But look at verse 15. It says that the master gave them the talents, each according to his ability. Don't miss this. The master knew his servants so well that he knew what each one of them was capable of. He knew that. He made us. He made them. Of course he knows. Jesus knows us. So the key here is that the master expects us to be productive while he's away. That's what he expects. It's not just an attentive waiting period like we saw last week, right? Or to be vigilant. It's more than that, actually. It's an active waiting where we remain productive until Christ's return. And this is what Jesus is telling us too, to be productive as we anticipate his return. Not because he needs us, he doesn't, but he wants us. This is a kindness from God. Again, he made us. We all have this sense of wholeness and purpose, right? When we're doing what God's called us to do, it's fulfilling. We love what we do. There's a joy that we feel when we do what God's called us to do. So here's a question for all of us, and a good one for Growth Group this week. Are we serving Christ with what he has given us? Specifically, you can ask yourself now, am I serving Christ with what he's given me? The end of verse 15, we see that the master went away. Poof, gone. When your boss, your supervisor, leaves for the day, gives you a task in the morning, he doesn't tell you when to get it done, when it has to be done by, but what do? Do you just slack around and you'll get it done eventually, or do you get to work right away? What do you do? How about teenagers, kids? Your parents give you a responsibility, some significant responsibility possibly. I'm looking at you down there. What do you do? Are you content to just do the minimum and just get away with it? Or do you actually get to work? Do you do your best for your parents' honor because you're commanded to, and to honor the Lord? What do you do? What do I do? Look at what the servants did. Look at verse 16. We see that the first servant went at once and got to work investing his talents. Now, so we're clear here, the Greek at once actually means at once, okay? Immediately. He got to work immediately. He didn't delay. He didn't wait. No, he went right away. Didn't waste a minute. And it's the same with the second servant. Note that each was given a different amount of talents, okay? Now, I told you how much that was worth, right? One talent was about $800,000. Two talents would be, do the math, $1.6 million, right? Five talents, I think that's $4 million. Wow. They each had an amount that they were given, but the first two servants doubled it. We see here each servant's promptness to get to work. They didn't delay. The responsibility of their assignment urged them to get going. Now, this makes me think of believers who are so good at what they do. God's gifted them. They're maybe business savvy people. They're entrepreneurs. They're so good at stewarding their money that they know where and when and how to invest it. And what do they do with those resources? They actually use those to build God's kingdom. They might invest it in missions. Sure, they might invest it in a local charity or someone in need to build something. They use it for God's kingdom, not for their own kingdom, not for their own glory, their own sake. My wife and I actually have been, we've experienced this firsthand because we're missionaries. So when we were raising support to Grow Brazil in 2009, one of our monthly donors, partners, he's a financial broker. So he's really good at what he does, works for Wachovia Securities. Now he's a lawyer also. I mean, the guy's so gifted. He went to school while he's a broker and got his law degree. He's gifted. But they were monthly contributors for our ministry. You see, every missionary, you have to have your monthly costs that you have covered, and you have your outgoing costs to get to the mission field. It's a chunk of change, okay? So we had to have some money to buy a car when we got to Brazil, setting up house, airfare tickets with a few kids we've got. That costs a chunk of change too. So this guy was so good, this friend of ours, donor, that He used some of the resources God had given him that he had developed and grown to get us to Brazil that much quicker. So this servant of Jesus's, right, and the servants in the story and the talent, they know their master so well. They know their master so well, they wanted to invest the resources and do something with it for the kingdom. And that's what they did for us. He got us to Brazil much quicker. He was faithful with what God had given him. Now, whether it's financial or otherwise, our master expects us to maximize his resources. Is that what you try to do? What has God gifted you with? What are the talents? What has God given you? Look at the third servant. What did he do? He went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Really? He dug a hole. Now, this servant was either just plain lazy, or he was unwilling to work for someone else, or maybe he was unwilling to take risks. I don't know for sure, but I do know that he was lazy. All the above, actually, right? All the above. As O'Donnell says, we see the opposite of industry and immediacy in this last servant. He eventually got around to doing something with the money, right? He dug a hole. But he received the same command from the master, and the expectations were the same for him as the other two servants. There was no difference. Remember that the master gave them each talents according to their ability. That's why I don't want to skip over that part, that verse. So what areas in your life have you dug a hole with what God's given you? The talents, the gifts he's given you. Where have you dug a hole and just buried it? Can you see that maybe this is an area of weakness in your life or for me in my life, that God wants to use your gifts and he wants to bless the body with your weaknesses to serve others? Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. When we read a long time, we should think of all the previous parables and stories we've read about and seen of the master coming back after a long journey, the king returning from a trip, all these things. The bridegroom last week, he's delayed, don't know when he's coming. Think of those stories. That the point here is that the return of Christ may take a while. The consummation of the kingdom, that might be delayed. But he's coming back. We know he's coming back, and we need to be ready. We do need to be vigilant. We saw this last week. We need to be vigilant. Excuse me. But if we're really anticipating his return, we'll be productive while we're waiting. I'll say that again. If we're really anticipating our master's return, we're going to be productive while we're waiting because we're excited. We're joyful. So the master begins a settling account to the servants. In verses 20 through 23, in your Bibles, we'll see that the heart and rewards of a joyful servant and the heart and rewards of a fearful servant. Now, like some of you, probably, I work from home, and we also homeschool. So inadvertently, when I step out of the office, I'm in the hallway. The kids are going to see me and say, Daddy, Daddy, look what I made. Caleb does art during the week. Dad, look what I made at art this week. And I'll look at him, man, that's awesome, Caleb. Good job. You know, or my daughter might say something, or one of my other sons. And I'm just thrilled to see what they're doing, what they're making. Even if it's not any good, I'm excited because they're my kids, right? I'm their master, so to speak. I'm their dad. I love them. I'm proud of them. This is the enthusiasm, the excitement that the first two servants felt. I can see the anticipation that they are feeling. You know, I can see it in their eyes, a sparkle in their eyes, the overflowing, the bubbling, just, Master, Master, you gave me five servants? Look what I did with them. Come here, I can't wait to show you. And then he goes, I made five more. And then the next servant says, I made two more. Man, and what does the master say? That's awesome. He's excited for them, right? He's overflowing with joy. They are as well. They're excited. This sparkle of enthusiasm. So the master gives three rewards, okay, to the servants. The first reward you can see up here is praise-filled approval. Praise-filled approval. He says, well done. You fulfilled my wishes. The servant is praised for his faithfulness, isn't he? Proverbs 16:24 says that kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Verbal affirmation, praise-filled approval is such a boost to us, isn't it? I need it sometimes. I'm never going to say no to it, that's for sure. It's such a boost. Sometimes it seems that God uses actually our areas of weakness in our lives, doesn't he? To demonstrate his joy in us, his strength in us during our times of weakness, whether you're just discouraged or depressed, actually, clinical depression, or if you just can't get out of a slump. God uses you. He wants to use you in those moments of weakness. And we know that we can be faithful even then, during those times of struggle, because the Lord knows our abilities, remember? But he also knows our limitations, and that's exciting. He knows what I'm not capable of. He knows me. He made me. He made you. He knows you. Sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. It doesn't matter who you are, your age, your income, where you live, where you're from, the size of your house, your job, your title. Words of affirmation. We all crave it. And that's what the master gives to this servant, this faithful servant. Second reward then. The servant is given more responsibility or privileges. The master says, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Now, we don't necessarily expect this as a reward for faithfulness, right? No, but it's what the master does. He gives him more reward, more responsibility, more leadership position. And actually, it helps clarify a bit about what the kingdom of heaven is to be like. You see, God's kingdom, here and now, and in heaven later, his disciples, us, his servants, we're not to be passive. We're not passive. What Jesus is saying is that when we do our kingdom work well now, we will be rewarded with more work now and in heaven. This is what he's saying to us. And Doriani says, this master must be great indeed if he can call 10 talents. How much money was that? 8 million, right? Little. The master says, that's a little. I'm going to give you more. Good job. But he does promise this. And he promises even greater leadership positions and authority, responsibility. Now, we're not called to be passive in our walk with Christ, church. We're not. So the third reward. The master says here, enter into the joy of your master. Partake in your master's joy. Beyond the praise-filled approval and the increased responsibility, there is so much joy in the master's presence. Some people are just a lot of fun to be around. You know them. Other people, they're exciting. They make us laugh and let our walls down. Others are warm and safe. Others just stretch our horizons. Jesus is all of these. Who doesn't want to be with a master like that? Right? Jesus is all of these. That's the kind of person I want to hang out with for eternity. I hope you do too. So this is a great place for us to pause in the parable and to consider our master, Jesus. He takes such pleasure in seeing each and every one of us do our best according to our abilities, which he knows. We're to be working, and not just working, but working for the glory of God. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. You know this passage, this verse. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What a joy to serve our master. We need to dwell on these truths, on these rewards. We need to dwell on these to motivate us, right? To encourage us to serve our master, that one day we will be with him. Now, I don't want you to think that when I say, you know, kingdom work, it's just missions, what I get to do around the world, or pastors leading the church and ministry. Okay, kingdom work is all of life, guys. It's what you do every single day. It's being mom and dad. I've got four. I know how hard that is. Is it your secular job where there's no other gospel presence? Some of you have that environment. It's, you know, taking your kids to the ball game. It's at the hospital, talking to the doctor, the nurse. It's all of life. It's not just ministry. It's all of life. That's what God calls us to do. God wants us to flourish in his kingdom because, you see, the servants, us included, we know the character of our master. We know who that is, Jesus. Think about it. A poor leader, a poor master, he'd set them up for failure probably, right? and take all the goods for himself. But that's not what Jesus does. He says to the disciples, you know me and my character. You know who I am. I know what is best for you, and I want you to flourish in my kingdom. That's what he wants for us. So ask yourself, what do you do with what God has given you? With your talents, yes. With your resources, your money, your checkbook, indeed, your time. This is all his. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. Now, Alex Popa and I, shout out over there, we love to play soccer, okay? I grew up in Brazil. I'm a soccer player. Romania. Yeah, soccer kind of goes in the blood, all right? We like to go up to Knoxville at least once a week, if the Lord permits, to play soccer with a bunch of internationals. Okay, most of them have never heard the name of Jesus proclaimed in the way it's intended to be, if you know what I mean. So it's a very competitive atmosphere. We love playing. We go for two reasons, right? One, the exercise. Yeah, 2 hours of soccer, intense. It's exercise. But the second thing that's even more important than my exercise and my health is sharing Jesus with these guys. And we've had the opportunity, Alex specifically has had the opportunity to share a couple times with people, flat out tell them who Jesus is and love them. That's why we go. So we know that's what God's gifted us with the skill in sports. Use it to God's glory. We're trying. We're not perfect, but we do our best to serve in that capacity. What about you? Are you good at sports? Well, find a way to use that as an adult, as a kid, teenager, high school. Use it. Are you good at languages? Interacting with people from other cultures? You know, if you're in high school, there are exchange students, right? I've met a couple of Brazilians this last year. Interact with students from other countries. Go up to UT, international students up there. They're longing for community. A lot of times their family isn't here in this country. What an opportunity to welcome them into your life and to show Jesus to them. Go on a missions trip. Go with a team, one of the countries I work in. Go with World Orphans. Go visit Kenya this summer. Get a taste and a feel for cross-cultural things and see maybe God's calling you to long-term missionary life. I don't know. That might be one of the possibilities. Are you good with money? Are you good with stewarding your resources and growing them and maximizing them? Consider teaching a group of people in church or outside of church even how to budget, how to use, how to wisely invest their income. That's a possibility. Do you have time in your week? It might be kind of out there for some of you, but maybe drive your car as an Uber driver, Lyft. You know how many opportunities you would get to share the gospel? I've been in 3 rides at least going to airports where the person is a believer and we encourage each other. It's so much fun to talk to the driver, you know, say, oh yeah, I'm going to Brazil, going to this conference. I'm speaking, I'm a missionary. What? No. They're so excited and we talk and we pray and we just are so excited. I wish you could sit with me in the car one of these times, but you should do it. Anyways, help with the jail ministry. You know, that's one of the things we do with at our church, with art, or help with the assisted living facilities. There are so many things to list here. Go to the Appalachian Trail with Mark and Wendy Booth for a day. Meet people on the Appalachian Trail. Just love people. Shine the light of Jesus. Be salt and light. Moms and dads, your days are filled with driving kids around, right? Or homeschooling, whatever the case is. That's your ministry. All of life. Use all of life to give God glory. Here's the point, though. If you don't use your talents, how are you going to make them grow? Again, ask yourself, am I maximizing the gifts, the resources, the talents that God has given me charge over? How so? And if not, why not? Share about it in your growth group this week. Encourage each other, challenge each other, pray with each other. Now, I want to clarify something here because this is about work, right? When I talk about doing and working, it's not at all about pressuring or guilting each other into doing things. That's not my intention here. That's not our intention. No, look at the servants who multiplied their talents. The first 2 servants, did they do it out of fear or pressure? I don't think so. But the third servant, definitely. The first 2 did it out of joy, out of a love for their master. They knew the character of their master. They wanted to please him and do his bidding. I believe the motivation was different for the third servant. He hid his talent out of fear. Is that what you're like? Do you hide your talents out of fear? you bury it deep in a hole somewhere and you don't want to try and use them? Are you afraid maybe that you'll be embarrassed if you don't succeed at doing something? Are you afraid that the world will make fun of you for trying to use your talents for His glory? Here's an opportunity for all of us to rely on the Holy Spirit instead of our own flesh. Now, I wish I could stop right here and just be done and say, all right, let's go to the table. We're done today. But that's not how Jesus finishes His parable, is it? There's more. Because we'll see that what we do with our talents today will actually matter on Judgment Day. So what about the third servant? We see in verse 24 and 25 that this servant simply returned the one talent he had. He mixes insults and excuses to his master, saying he was afraid his master would be harsh on him. Really? He probably figured that if he invested a talent and got a return on it, his master would take it away anyways, right? Or if he invested it and lost a portion of it, man, that's even worse. He'll take it away too, and I'll even get in trouble. Or maybe out of spite, he just said, you know, those two servants, they got more than I did. I'm just going to bury mine and give it back to him without losing anything. I don't want anything of it. He just returned what he's received. Carson says that this servant failed in his responsibilities and obligation to his master, and his failure betrayed his lack of love for his master, which he masks by blaming his master and excusing himself. Again, what is his master like? Do you think he had an idea of what his master was like if he would entrust to him one talent, $800,000? The master longed to reward his servants. We see that from the text, to bring them his joy. We see how thrilled the master is when the first two servants use his gifts instead of them digging a hole. Note that only this third servant blames his master. The other guys didn't, did they? But he blames his master. This servant was afraid. He even said so. Now, fear can lead to many problems. Okay, in this case, it led to laziness for the third servant. This servant knew his master well enough to do what was expected, and he specifically chose not to. He rationalized his sin of omission. He didn't commit it, he omitted it, right? He simply failed to do what was right. So how often do you rationalize your sin of omission? It's also called being passive. Are you passive in your walk with Christ? We make excuses in our own minds like, I don't really need to serve in that capacity. Somebody else will fill that need at church. Or I don't think I want to share the gospel with that guy. It makes me uncomfortable. What do they think? You know, I don't want to share. Somebody else will. That's excuses I make sometimes. Listen, God will not be mocked. He sees right through our excuses, mine, yours, the servant's. Just like the master sees right through the excuses of his third servant, we see that he turns the servant's argument against him and says that at least the servant could have invested it in the bank and received some interest on it when the master returned. Instead, what does he do? He receives a threefold punishment. Not rewards, punishment. The first is condemnation. Okay, instead of praise-filled approval, he receives condemnation. The problem was never the master all along, like the servant thought. The selfish servant just wouldn't work for someone else. Instead of more responsibility or privilege, instead of more responsibility or privilege, all that he had been given was taken from him and given to the first servant, right? The master didn't even keep it for himself like the servant thought he would. His accusation was that the master was mean and selfish and he was afraid of him. But that is not what the master was like. And then the third, instead of joy in the master's presence, this now worthless servant, he's called, was cast into the outer darkness. And in this darkness, there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a picture of hell, where the emphasis here isn't so much on the pain of fire, which we hear about, but the pain of separation. Unlike the first two servants, the third servant would be forever separated with no one to see. That's the darkness, right? and nothing to do, eternally unemployed, as opposed to the first two servants who gained more responsibility and more work. But he would forever feel the pain and regrets of his lost opportunities and foolish choices, the gnashing of teeth, the weeping. He would be so angry with himself and so upset that he would be grinding his teeth at the missed opportunity to do what he knew he should have done, and he chose not to. To be clear, church, judgment will come. We'll see that next week. Judgment will come. There should be no doubt as we progress through chapters 24 and 25, there's only two destinations for us, one or the other. Okay, it's heaven or it's hell. Jesus is very clear here. This passage is primarily directed at those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, Christians. His disciples then and us today. So, do you consider yourself a Jesus follower? Are you a Christian? If so, what keeps you from serving? What servant are you more like? What is your heart like? I don't know your heart. I know mine. What reward will you receive? Are you thrilled to serve Jesus? Or are you content to simply coast on the culturally religious coattails of your family tradition of Christianity or your Sunday checklist, your routine? Friend, if you could only see and know and understand how much God loves you and wants to bring you joy, then you could freely and joyfully use your gifts. If you're afraid now to do it, you would know that God loves you so much. You can use your gifts and your talents for God's glory without fear. If you'll come to Jesus, if you ask him, if you repent of your sins and follow him, you can experience that joy today, right now. He will delight in you. You can experience this. And God's word tells us that perfect love casts out fear, right? Jesus, our master, has not only saved us from our sins, but he's saved us to do good works. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Church, when there's security, there's freedom to fail. It's freedom to fail. We know the character of the master, and based on who the master is, we can keep trying. That's the beauty of it. Talents must be used, church. If the one who receives a gift refuses to use it, God will call on someone else. He did this in the story of Esther. At least Mordecai told Esther, his niece, if you don't, God will find someone else. Long before Jesus spoke this parable. If we do use our gifts, God develops them even more. And as we grow in our faith and in our maturity, we begin to take pleasure in using our gifts to help others. We feel alive when we use our talents, even if and when it brings hardships for us. Our call is to be faithful without knowing when the end will come, when Jesus, the Master, will return, and to be diligently about his work, waiting for his return. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So with my kids, coming back to that, you know, I love it when I see them using their gifts for God's glory in a way that builds their siblings up, it builds their friends up. That's what I've encouraged them to do. When they do this and I see it, what do you think I say? I say, good job, Caleb, Samuel, David, Lily. Good job, guys. I'm so proud of you. And like I said, even if it's not amazing, they're doing what God's called them to do and what I'm encouraging them to do. And that joy they begin to experience, you know, they get a little smile in the corner of their face here, and then I keep loving them and talking to them, and then it turns into full-blown smile from cheek to cheek, and they're excited, and they just, Daddy, let's do more. That's the joy that Jesus wants you to experience and me, the anticipation of the joy of the Master's presence. That's presence. That's what he's calling us to, and that's what we want to be about. Christ longs for us to anticipate and experience this joy as we diligently and as we joyfully serve him until he returns. So let's pray. Father, We're so thankful that we know you. We're so thankful for your son, Jesus, who lived among us and died to forgive us of our sins. Jesus, we are so thankful that as our master, you know us. You've created us. You know us so deeply, so well. You don't need us, and yet you want us to have fellowship with you. So Spirit, we ask you to fill us with joy and anticipation as we await our Savior's return. Jesus, help us to live in your kingdom here and now, diligently seeking to multiply the talents you have given us. Remind us, Father, that we have no reason to fear when we stand in Jesus, when we live and love in your strength instead of our own flesh. Father, turn our focus to the reminder of Jesus' death and resurrection as we celebrate communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.